All right, just remain standing, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. Amen. Appreciate those songs we sang, both of them. Good old songs, and you can't beat them. Amen. I'm glad folks are writing some good new songs, but they won't surpass those good oldies. Amen. Those good old songs that we grew up with and that we rejoice in. They've got a lot of truth in them. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 18. I mentioned to you this morning before Sunday school to pray for me. A lot of things have happened this week, and I did a lot of praying. By the way, I try to call every person that's here outside Miss Christian's grandfather, because he's a visitor, but all the rest of you are pretty much regulars, and I try to call your name every day in prayer. But this week, because of some things that was going on, and I wasn't sleeping well some certain nights, I prayed for you multiple times. And in one of those cases, when I was tossing and turning and praying and dozing and praying and dozing, God gave me this thought. And I've thought along this line, but not exactly like this. God opened up some things to me from the Scriptures. And matter of fact, when I woke up, I asked him to help me with that and to open it up even more. And I dozed back off again, and I felt like he showed me some more things. And so I'm not preaching dreams and visions, but I'm glad God can speak to us in the night. That's what he talked about. The psalmist talked about that. He wasn't being charismatic. Talking about God speaking to you on your bed in the night. He can do that. Amen. And I'm glad that he can. And that he does, but it's a heavy burden. Sometimes, you know, you go off to camp meeting, you come back fired up, and I am. I thank God for that. I thank God for the zeal that it gives us and the help that it gives us, but also burdened and heavy. And that's where I'm at this morning. So if you will, look with us here, Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 17 is where I'll start my reading. And pray that God would help me say everything I need to say and nothing I shouldn't say, but that I'll be able to be helpful to the people of God. This is a message to the people of God. Amen. All right, chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 17. We'll read down through verse 21, and so we'll do it responsively. The Bible says in verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." I want to focus on verse 20, that phrase, "the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great." Verse 21, he says, I'm going to see the cry of it. I want to see if the cry of it is true. And so I'm thinking about that crying in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I'll give you my title as we go on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for how that you do deal with your people, how that you guide us along. Lord, I want to be not just a voice, but I want to be a leader of the sheep of God that you've placed me here over and in this flock to be a guide. Lord, I pray, help me to do that. Help me, Lord, not to be discouraged when I see people not doing what we've encouraged them to do, and people going astray. That's what sheep do. But Lord, help me to be faithful and to declare the truth and to try to point them in the right direction and try to bring them back in, if there's any way that they can be brought back into the fold, that they might walk in the way that's pleasing unto the Lord and that you'd get glory. Father, I pray that you'd help some sinner to be saved this morning and the saints to be strengthened and Jesus to be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated.
I said I'll give you my title a little bit later because I've got a thought, but let me give you, lay out my introduction. I'll have a somewhat lengthy introduction, and then I'll give you my points, and perhaps won't be so long with the points. But I've read this text many, many times, and without noticing something just recently. It was brought to my attention. I think I've said something about it in a sermon, but not a sermon about this. About this cry down in Sodom. And here was the question. Who was crying in Sodom? Who was crying in Sodom? God stated in verse 20 that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great. Then again in verse number 21, He says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. So who do you think was crying? Who do you think was crying? By the way, there's two different words. There's the word cry in verse 20 is a different Hebrew word than the word cry in verse 21. Verse 20 is a feminine word. Verse 21 is a masculine word. Two different cries. Verse 20, that word cry is Strong's number 2201. It means a shriek or outcry. It comes from the Greek, or from the root word, it's Hebrew, not Greek, root word, which is Strong's number 2199, and it means to shriek from anguish or danger. Here's somebody crying out in pain. Here's somebody crying like a girl. That's where we get that phrase. And that's not a mockery. That's just talking about somebody that their feelings are really hurt. Somebody that is shrieking like a girl. Somebody that's crying out in fear or crying out in danger or crying out in pain or crying out in anguish. Verse 21, the word cry there is Strong's number 6818. Again, it also means to shriek. That's the definition of the word. But it comes from a root word that is Strong's number 6817. And it means to shriek or proclaim as in an assembly. To proclaim as in an assembly. Now, I'm going to deal with verse 20 primarily, but let me say something about verse 21 and that cry proclaiming. You know what was going on down in Sodom? Genesis chapter 13, turn back, and I've got this later on in my notes, but look, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. Actually, verse 12 is the first mention of Sodom. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but verse 13 tells us about that city. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Man, they were great sinners. They were good at something. What they were good at was sinning. Now here's what I think about that. I think that's who's crying in verse 21. They're proclaiming their sin. Did you know it is one thing to get your body marked up against the Scriptures? It's another thing to be proud of it and want to show them off. It's one thing to get piercings against the Scriptures. It's another thing to want to show them off. It's one thing to be a whoremonger. It's another thing to brag about it. Right? It's one thing to drink liquor. It's another thing to be proud of it. To boast about it. To brag about it. It's one thing to be a pervert. It's another thing to be proud of it. God said that's what they were. They were proud of their sin. God said, I heard it plumb to heaven. They're boasting of their sin. By the way, a lot of people that boast of their sin, they're not really doing all the things they're boasting they're doing. They're trying to make themselves look good among worldly people. People that think that, for example, people that think drinking is a good thing, then they brag about how much they can drink, how good they can hold their liquor, all these different things. Or those that think that it's good to run around with women, they brag about how many women they've run with, or vice versa, women with men, however the case. But they brag. Most of the times that brag's not really as big, or the reality's not as big as the brag. But God said, I'm going to go down and see. Now, it wasn't that God didn't know. God already knew. You knew, and you know He knew. But He's letting men know that God's not going to judge without all the evidence. That when judgment comes, mark her down, we may not have all the evidence, but he does. We may not know all the ins and outs, but he does. Right. Well, that's not the cry in verse 20. The cry in verse 20 is a cry of anguish, pain, fear, danger. Who's crying in Sodom? Here's what I said earlier when I talked about it, that those Sodomites wasn't crying like that. They were partying. They thought they were having a big time. It doesn't look to me like Lot was crying. Right? Some commentators, I think I read one commentator that said, you know, that verse that vexed his righteous soul daily. They said Lot's probably down there crying and pleading with God. I don't see that, because he looks like he's just joined right in. He's assimilated. He's acclimated. Right? Joined right in with them. I remember the first time I ever saw a man with painted fingernails, and I remember what I thought. Now you see it commonly. Amen. Personally, I don't really understand why women paint their fingernails, but I surely don't understand. Well, I think I do understand why men do. It's a coming out. It's a statement. That's what they're doing, making a statement that they're doing in that. Here, my point is this. Is there somebody crying down in Sodom? Who do you think it was that was crying in anguish? Probably children. Children that were being molested. Amen. Children that were in danger. Children that were being harmed. Amen. Looks like this cry of anguish and pain and danger must have come from those children that were being abused by the perverts in Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. So here's my message, here's my title. God cares about the little ones. God cares about the little ones. Hold your place in Genesis 18. We're coming back. Turn to Matthew 18. Interesting. First book of the Old Testament, verse 18, or chapter 18. First book of the New Testament, chapter 18. I ain't getting into the numbers business, you know, six word and the six page and six syllable. But you understand what I see that. For chapter 18 of Matthew, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, by the way. If you want to see how Jesus spoke, you can see it here in Matthew 18. Let me just start in verse 1. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's pride, by the way. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, Jesus is talking these verses. He's talking about greatness. And he's talking about what God looks upon as greatness. And he said, God looks at these little children. God's watching these little children. And he says to us here in this text, verse number 6 particularly, "Whoso offendeth one of these," that means abuses one of these little ones. Amen. "Who sins against one of these little ones," he said, "it'd be better if he had a heavy rock around his neck. And not just cast into the sea, floundering in, no, drowned." In other words, he'd be better at the bottom of the ocean than doing what he's doing. Jesus doesn't speak too highly of child molesters. He doesn't think too, amen. I know he came to seek and to save that which we'll get there. But some people go so far that there's no turning back for them. And if they don't turn from their sin, they'll never get saved. The next three verses from verse 6, Jesus deals with offenses and how that these offenses happen. Sins that come from the hand and from the foot and from the eye. Bodily sins, we'd say, right? Sins done with the body. Jesus recommends, you'd be better off losing that hand. You'd be better off losing that foot. You'd be better off losing that eye than to let those things take you to hell. And then verse number 10 starts back up with the little children. I don't think that it's a coincidence or coincidental that he talks about children, verse 6, three verses, he talks about sins that send people to hell. And then verse 10, sandwiched between those two verses, that about hell. Then he comes in talking about little children again. Look at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Look at this phrase. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Who's crying down in Sodom? Well, if the children were crying, then the angels were telling God about it. That's what Jesus just said. Amen. Jesus said, you better be careful how you treat these little children. We don't know a whole lot about angels. Angels are something that we really don't, and I know the Old Testament deals with it more than the New Testament, but New Testament deals with it particularly in the Gospels about the angels and the ministering of the angels, and they're there. I know you can get carried away in that. You can get into demonism or angel, where you worship angels. We're not worshiping angels. But Jesus said something about angels that otherwise we would not know. He said, those little children have an angel that's looking God in the face. He said, you better be careful how you treat those children. Don't you think those angels are informing God about the suffering and the anguish that these little ones are encountering? Then the next three verses, I'm still in Matthew 18. The next three verses, he talks about how that Jesus came to save the lost. Verse 11, he came to save that which was lost. Verse 12 and 13, he's talking about that sheep that's gone astray. And how that he as the good shepherd goes to find that sheep. And it's not his will that they go astray. Amen. And then another verse on children. Look at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He said, every lamb is precious to the shepherd, and every little child is precious to God. Amen? Amen. So it looks to me like he said that these children are precious in the sight of God. It doesn't matter that they're surrounded by perverts. They're still precious. It doesn't matter how they were born. By the way, and I really, you could look at this. If God judged Sodom for how they're treating little ones, think about 70 million aborted babies in America. What's God think about that? Those little babies that had their eyes burned out with saline solution. Those little babies that had their arms plucked off and their legs plucked off and their heads burst with the forceps and then pulled apart. That's sadistic. You say, that's awful. That is awful. It's sad, but it's going on. I don't know. I heard on the news, I think it was yesterday coming in. I'm sure it was yesterday coming in. That on our news, they was talking about how that the Church of Satan has opened another abortion clinic. And the Church of Satan declares that it is a religious ritual to them to perform abortions. That it is protected under the First Amendment rights. A woman's right to kill her baby if she wants to do it as a ritual to Satan. I'd hate to be on the party that believes that's okay. I'd hate to be among those crowds that thinks that's okay. But I'm thinking about if God got angry at these here and God's not willing that one of these perish, then what do you think he thinks about abortion? Now here's where I started with that, and I didn't mean to get off on that, making a long message longer. But I'm thinking of this. Here's what a lot of people say. Well, I'm against abortion except in the case of rape or incest. Or maybe the health of the mother, the life of the mother. Can I just say, if you make stipulations, then you lose the whole battle. Did you know that the Bible talks about women, and when it says that a woman is expecting or a woman is pregnant, the word pregnant is not in the King James Bible. It is in other versions, by the way, but it's not in the King James Bible. In the Bible, it says she is with child. That means that's not a part of her body. That's somebody else's body within her. That's a child. Before it's born. That's a child. That's what the King James Bible says. That's what God says about it. Amen. With child. But did you know when's the first time God ever talks about a woman and that phrase is used in there about her being with child? First time ever. Is Genesis chapter 19. And it's a case of incest. God says, I don't care if it was incest. That's a baby and that baby's precious to me. That's not, by the way, I'm not justifying incest. That is horrible. Amen. And when they know that to be the case, justice ought to be served, but don't kill the baby. Amen. Amen. I don't have time to stay with it. So, looking at this thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, go back to Genesis 18 now, thinking about this. So, in the case of these children in Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't matter that these children were surrounded by wicked adults. These wicked adults were indulging themselves every day in their sickeningly unnatural perversion. It didn't matter. God said those children ought to be protected. Amen. God heard when they cried out in anguish. God heard when they cried out in pain. And God is coming down to do something about it. That's what he does here in Genesis 18. Amen. The book of Revelation tells us that the martyred souls of the saints are under the altar and they're crying out to God for vengeance. And I believe these little children in Sodom and Gomorrah and these children in our world today that are being abused are crying out to a holy God of heaven for vengeance. Amen. Vengeance. When you think about this unnatural sin that got its name from this city, by the way. This city was so given over to sin, the worst sin imaginable, that God names this worst sin imaginable by the name of the city, Sodomy. Sodomites are people that live in Sodom. Right? Listen, God didn't intend on you living for sex. Amen. God did not intend on you living for pleasure. But these people find their pleasure in their perverted sex life and they call that living in Sodom. That's what they're living in. But even in that case, God said these children ought to be protected. When I think about the unnatural sin that this city gave its name to, it's horrible enough between two consenting adults. It's bad enough. Just the thought of it repulses me. Right? Turns your stomach. But when you add little children into the mix, children that didn't choose to be there, children that didn't ask to be there, children that don't have the knowledge to consent, you think about the horror. You think about the terror, the pain, the shriek, the cry that must come from those little children. No wonder God is going to send judgment upon this obscenity. Amen. It's devilish. Amen. It is Luciferian. It's godless. Amen. Amen. So God said these people were sinners exceeding. Sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They overwent the bounds of their sin. They're not just common sinners. They're extra deviant sinners he's talking about in this case. Now, looking at our text, I want to, if I can, show you proof that God cares about the little ones. Notice, and we started out in verse 17, that God is having a council among himself. God's asking himself. I don't think he's asking the angels. Why would God ask an angel for advice? But he's speaking to himself and he says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? So you see, God makes a determination. I've been talking to Abraham. Abraham's my friend. They've had a conversation. They've had a meal. And God said, am I going to go down there and not even mention to him what I'm doing? God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. Amen. Look at verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So God announces that Abraham is going to become a great and mighty nation, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. So that land around Sodom and Gomorrah was one day going to be inherited by the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's going to have that land, so to speak. So God is being right in telling Abraham that he's going to destroy a couple of these cities that's in his property line, if I could say it that way. God would be right in saying to Abraham, you know, Abraham, these cities are too far gone. I want to let you know why I'm destroying them. Because their cry has come plumb up to heaven. That I've heard it, I'm sick of it, and I'm going to see if it's right. And if it's right, I'm going to destroy the place. God would be right to tell Abraham because he's going to inherit all that land. Right. But that's not really why God informed Abraham. Not only did he say he's going to be a great and mighty nation, he said all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. So Abraham, through Abraham, is going to come the Savior. Through the line of Abraham is going to come the Savior. And so since God is going to send a Savior, he ought to let Abraham know, if he's going to send a Savior through Abraham, maybe he ought to let Abraham know why he's going to judge some. He did come to save them, but if they won't get saved, he'll judge them. By the way, everybody that dies don't go to heaven. If they died in unbelief, they're lost forever. If they died in unbelief, there's no hope for them. Purgatory won't get them out. There ain't no such thing as purgatory. Right. All our prayers, all that won't get them out. If they die lost, it's too late to pray for them now. Amen. God's letting him know why he's going to send judgment upon them. But I don't believe that that's really why. What for? Why is God going to tell him? All right, look at verse 19. You'll see why God's going to tell Abraham. For, there's the first word. This is why. For I know him, that he will command who? His children. First thing God's saying in this story about Abraham and Lot and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I heard a cry. He hasn't got down to the cry yet, but he said, I know how Abraham's going to treat children. I know what Abraham's going to say to children. I know how Abraham is going to judge his children. Amen. God knew that Abraham was concerned about children too. Amen. Amen. Well, for I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. So God knew that Abraham was concerned about the children. Now, if you want to know how Sodom and Gomorrah treated children, I've alluded to it. I think they were abusing children. And I know, by the way, I've heard the arguments. There are Sodomites that claim they are upstanding, moral perverts. They would say, all Sodomites don't abuse children. And it may be true. Maybe. But you want to know how Sodom treated children? I can prove it to you in the scripture. Turn to chapter 19 and verse number 4. But before they lay down, these are the angels come in now to Lot's house. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the city round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. By the way, these angels, they've not been in the city long. They just got there that evening and now it's getting night and all of a sudden, they're just this little time and already a crowd's gathered around. A gang has come out. And they're beating on the door. They're ready to abuse them. They say in verse 5, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out on us that we may know them. This is not just talking about have a conversation with them. This is not talking about some natural thing. It's speaking about deviant perversion. Amen. These perverts are talking about having either consensual intercourse with these men, or they're willing to rape them. That's what they're saying. They'll force themselves unnaturally upon these two angels. I hate to even have to say that, friend. I hate to even have to say that. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So good so far. Lot's told him, what you're doing is wicked. Lot's saying, don't do this. Lot is putting up a little bit of resistance. But look at the next verse. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as ye, means all of you, by the way. Not you, not singular. Do to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now that astounds me. I've preached on this before, but I never get over being astounded that a man thinks so little of his daughters that he would throw them to the dogs, that he would send them out to the Sodomites. How could he even suggest such a thing? How could a father stoop so low? This is not just how he treats other people's children. Now, I want you to get this. Lot's house was the best house in town. I don't mean it's the biggest, the fanciest. But this was, if there was a Christian in the town, this was the only Christian home. I know Sodomites claim they're Christians too. This is how Sodomites treat children even when they claim to be Christians. Throw them out. Lot doesn't seem to care about the purity of his own children. Amen. And then when you read on to the end of chapter 19, and again, I don't have time to go there, you find out these two daughters I mentioned already once mentioned, they might have been pure in body, but they wasn't pure in mind. They made a plan, an incestuous plan. But then when you realize that Lot couldn't have instilled much value in these girls when he didn't place much value on them. When Lot's already told these girls, you're worthless. When Lot's already said to them, and I don't, maybe he didn't say those words, but by saying, hey, I got two girls in here I'll send out to you. By him saying that, what he's saying to those girls are, you're not worth anything. You're not worth protecting. You're not worth guarding. Amen. God help us. No wonder these girls would stoop to something so low. No wonder kids today act like animals when their parents seem to have more concern for real animals than they do for their children. Yep. That's my introduction, all right? And that's bad. I hate that it's like this, but that's the scripture, and that's the day we're living in. I preached out there on Tuesday. No. Monday, whenever it was. Tuesday morning. I preached out there Tuesday morning on that in Mark chapter 17 where Jesus rebuked that generation. He called it a faithless and perverse generation, and I dealt with that. This is the most faithless and the most perverted generation that's ever lived. That got me thinking in this line of thoughts and dealing with this thought that I'm preaching on today. God cares about the little ones. I got 3 points I want to show you if I can real quickly. First of all, I want to consider the suffering these children faced. I want to notice, secondly, the structure these children need. And I want to show you, thirdly, the salvation these children can obtain. I'm glad there's hope for children. Even if society don't care about them, the Savior does. Amen. Even if adults don't seem to care about them, the Savior does. Amen. So the suffering these children face. I began my sermon here with a supposition that God heard the cry of little children that were crying out in anguish and pain and fear because they were being violated. They were being abused by these sodomites. I read recently that in 1990, almost 35 years ago, in 1990, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services issued a statement that America was under, this is the quotes, quote, a state of emergency. That's the quote. America was under a state of emergency because of an uptick in child abuse. That's 1990. You know how many cases was investigated in 1990? 2.9 million cases was investigated by the Department of Health and Human Services. In 1990, that's 35 years ago. You think it's got better? No, it's not got better. It's got worse. If they said it's that bad, and by the way, I'm talking about godless liberals said it's that bad. I'm not talking about religious people. This is not some preacher, some Bible-thumping preacher trying to cause you to fear. No, this is somebody that's there in the front lines, and they're saying these are the calls we're getting. 2.9 million investigations. So I went on their website, hhs.gov website, to see if I could get more up-to-date information. The most recent information they got is from 2022, 2 years ago. This is a statement, the federal physical year, that's what FFY stands for, federal physical year of 2022. Here's their statement, quote, nationally, during FFY 2022, 3,096,101 children either received an investigation response or an alternative response, which equaled 42.4 children per 1,000 in America. That they investigated over 3 million cases of child abuse. Can I say to you, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for the mistreatment of children, don't you think He will America? Oh, yeah. God heard their cry. Now, here's a cry of anguish, sorrow, sadness, fear. He talks about that the definition dealt with the fear issue, danger issue. Now, I want you to think about children crying. And I made some notes here. Children that'll cry themselves to sleep tonight because mama has played the harlot and run off with some guy instead of staying home with the children. Instead of tucking her babies in bed tonight, she's in bed with somebody else. And those children are crying. Happens every day in America. Think about the children that are crying because daddy's drinking again. Daddy, if he comes home drunk, maybe he's going to beat mama again. Maybe he's going to abuse the children again. Children are crying. Children are crying. I'm just saying it's happening all across our land. It's happening right here in Madisonville, probably today. Yeah. Think of those that's crying because they're told that they're worthless. Their own parents that are supposed to love them, instead of calling them son, they call them moron, idiot, stupid. That ought never happen. Are you listening to me? That ought never happen. And if it does, you ought to say, I'm sorry, son, I'm the moron. My anger got control of me. I need to learn to control my anger. Amen? Amen? They ought not be verbally abused like that and told that they're worthless, told that they're useless, told that you wish they'd never been born. Amen? Children are crying because of that. Children crying because they're hungry, because mom and dad spent all their money on tattoos or piercing or hair coloring or nail treatments or drugs. They didn't have the money to buy groceries. The children's crying because they're hungry. Children crying because they're molested. Somebody's mutilating their body. Somebody's polluting their mind. Somebody's warping and destroying their purity. Things going on that are indescribable, and I wouldn't want to describe it. Amen. Think about those children that are having their minds warped by parents that have swallowed the whole LGBTQ plus design. That he can be a girl if he wants to be. She can be a boy if she wants to be. And you know what happens? Then these sadistic, deviant doctors mutilate their body. And listen to me. We've got children that are, maybe they're not crying now, but they're going to be crying one of these days because of this evil that's infiltrated our land. They're not only going to be crying, they're going to be angry. They're going to be crying not just out of fear, they're going to be crying out of anger. They want vengeance. God hears that cry. Matter of fact, God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's what God said. I'm not telling us we're supposed to take up arms. I'm telling you, God's going to one of these days. Amen. Amen. We've got a generation of children that are crying now, and they're going to be angry later. But let me remind you, God cares about those little ones. God cares about them. I talked about what they face. Let me talk about the structure that the children need. The structure that the children need. The suffering they face, the structure that they need. I pointed out to you that God said about Abraham, God said, I know Abraham. I'm going to give Abraham knowledge of my mission, what I came for. I'm going to let him know what I'm down here for. I'm going to let him know what's going on. Amen. I'm going to let him know. By the way, Brother Larry Wells made this statement on Monday night. He said Abraham was a great Christian. And he said Abraham started serving God. It looks like Abraham started serving God when he was 75 years old. And he served him till he was it 175? I believe that's right. I believe he was 175 when he died. In that 100-year span, he said, you know how many times God showed up or spoke to Abraham? Not more than five. That we've got recorded in the Bible. Not more than five. So on the average, about every 20 years, Abraham would hear from God. I wonder how good a Christian we'd be if we never heard from God but just ever once every 20 years or so. But Abraham's hearing from God. And here's what God's saying about Abraham. I know him. I know him. I'm going to let him know what I'm doing. I'm going to let him know why I've passed through this way. Amen. He said the reason I'm going to let him know is because he's got a family. And he's concerned about his family. God, give us some men that are concerned about their family. Amen. Amen. Men and women. I'm not belittling the women. This ain't a Father's Day message. But I'm preaching to dads. That's where the buck hits. Amen. That's where the rubber hits the road. Where the buck falls. Amen. That's right. Men have a responsibility. I said that I believe verse 19 tells us that God was so impressed about how Abraham would raise his own family. Look at that verse with me. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children. Just that word command. You know what that word command means? He's the authority. He's not begging his children. He's not pleading with his children. And I know, listen, this is how we've been taught. Dr. Spock, some of this crowd out here tells us, ask your children to do things. That ain't how God said Abraham's going to do it. God said, I'm proud of Abraham. He's going to be the authority. They're going to know who the boss is. Now, I'm not talking about some redneck that's, you know, going to walk around and show, I'm the boss in my house. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about taking authority. Being the authority. God said about Abraham, Abraham's going to be the authority. He's not going to let them pick when they go to bed. He's going to pick when they go to bed. He's not going to let them pick when they get up. He's going to pick when they get up. He's not going to let them choose what they do through the day. He's going to tell them what to do. By the way, children need structure. They need structure. We've raised not just one, but multiple generations today that, just like animals, they just go to bed when they want to, where they want to. Sleep on the floor, on a pile of dirty clothes, if they want to. Listen, those are not dogs you're raising. Those are children you're raising. Amen. I could tell all kinds of stories. Dad, when he was in Larned, they picked up a bunch of children. Quite a few kids ride the church van, come to church. None of the parents did. They'd go pick them up. Almost none of the kids would be fed breakfast. They started having something to feed the kids. Some of the kids wouldn't even be dressed. They'd have to wait on them to get dressed. And by the way, Mama ain't getting up to help them get dressed. She's still laying in the bed. Maybe hung over. Right? If she's even there, by the way. And Dad said that they got the kids some clothes so they could go to a camp. They was going to send them to a youth camp thing, and they had certain requirements how they had to be dressed. And so the church bought the children clothes. They got their size, bought clothes for every one of them, a shirt and pants. And Dad said before the meeting came, some of those kids had lost their shirt and pants. Some of them had no idea where they were. And Dad said, I said, did you look under the bed? And he said, several of the kids said, we don't even have a bed. We just sleep in the floor on a pile of dirty clothes. By the way, they said, with the dogs. God help America. Amen. Amen. God help America. Right. I mean, I could go a long ways with that. I'm trying not to. I'm saying children need structure. Amen. Children need authorities in their life. Amen. Right. Children need authorities in their life. They really need both, a dad and a mom. But we got so many dads today that are AWOL. Away without leave. They're hunting. They ain't taking care of children. They're fishing. They ain't taking care of children. And by the way, nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. But if you can find time to hunt and fish, you ought to be able to find time to take your children to church. Amen. If you can find time to go to work, you ought to find time to take your children to church. Amen. If you can find time to do what you want to do, praise God, you ought to find time to take your children to church. They're vacant when they're supposed to be there. They have vacated their position of authority. Amen. Can I just say, Dad, you need to man up. Amen. We need some dads that will man up. That will take responsibility and set some rules. Amen. Listen, this thing about setting rules, I'm not just talking about barking orders. I'm talking about holding them accountable. I'm talking about teaching them, leading them, spending some time explaining to them. This is how we do it around here. Amen. Amen. Children need to be on some type of schedule. Amen. They do. They need to know that we've got things we got to do and you're going to abide by that schedule. Amen. Also, children need an education. And this may be touchy, but I want to say this. If you're not educating your child, you are abusing your child. They need... You say, well, they got this problem and they got that problem and they just can't sit still and learn. Then how come they can learn video games? I tell you why, because they'll take the time to do it, because they want to do it. Now listen, I'm talking to adults now, listen to me. Adults, we need to learn to help our children's want-tos. Right? Want-tos. We need to, listen, when children slam the door, teach them that they don't want to slam the door. When children cross their arms and talk back, teach them that they don't want to cross their arms and talk back. Amen. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm talking about what God said was a good way to raise children. Amen. That'll keep them out of Sodom, by the way. Amen. They can make their choice, go where they want to go. And by the way, when I pray for children now, I told my wife, I've got certain children that God has laid on my heart that I know some things in their life. I pray for certain, when I pray for them, I say, God, keep them away from perverts. Don't let the perverts get those children. That's how I pray. Because I know some in my family that's got perverts in their family. Or they're around perverts. Amen. And I'm afraid for them. I'm just being honest with you. I'm afraid for them. You say you're judging them. Well, I'm praying against it. Amen. Amen. All right. I said children need an education. If you don't allow them to get educated or you don't cause them to be educated, it's going to come back to haunt them and it's going to come back to hurt them somewhere down the line if you allow them to miss an opportunity. There is a window. Amen. I know how the government set up the schedule, and I'm not all for government, but I'm telling you, they recognize there is a window of opportunity in children's minds for them to learn. Children need you to hold them accountable for their actions. They're not accountable for their actions themselves. Amen. Little children do not know instinctively not to just shove another child down. They don't know that instinctively. They have to be taught it. Right? They don't know not to take the toy away from another child. They don't know that instinctively. They've got to be taught it. So when they do it, listen, you don't just say, no, Junior. No, you make him not want to do that again. Right? You let them know you're going to hold them accountable for their actions. Amen. Now, let me say, as they grow, they get more responsibilities and you hold them more accountable. They ought to be held accountable for their grades. Are you listening to me? Amen. When I was a boy, I had to show my parents my report card. Right? Had to show it to them. Matter of fact, the teachers, we had to have it signed and brought back. I know some people, they cheated on that. But I'm telling you, listen, parents used to, they wanted to know their children were learning. It was my hard-earned tax dollars. And they are, by the way, even if you homeschool, you're paying taxes to that. Amen. But we've got a day-to-day when, well, you know, I love them and I want them just to go, I just want them to graduate, I just want to move them on. That ain't helping them. That ain't helping them. Hold them responsible for their grades. Hold them responsible for their chores. Amen. Well, you didn't take out the trash again. Well, you're going to want to take it out next time. And when I know what to do. Well, I forgot. Well, help them that they won't forget. Amen. I remember my father-in-law always took the life jackets and the fire extinguishers. Always took them when we went fishing. One time, for whatever reason, they was out. And they got checked. Right. The game warden. Yeah, I was trying to get the right word in my mind. The game warden come checked him and said, you don't have your fire extinguisher and your life jackets. And my father-in-law said, I forgot. He said, that's okay. You won't ever forget again. That's right. That's right. Well, listen. They say, well, I forgot to make my bed, or I forgot to clean my room, or I forgot to take out the trash, or I forgot to do what you told me to do. Help them say, that's okay, but you won't forget again. You say, preacher, that's hard. But it'll help raise some children with some structure. That goes all against the grain of our world today. And I want to tell you, if you're soft on them, I'll tell you what you're going to have soft, sodomite children. If you're not careful. If you're not careful. Amen. All right. Talking about these children need some structure. Children need to be in church. They need to hear the gospel. Amen. I could go on. If you can find time to go shopping, if you can find time to watch ball games, if you can find time to do whatever, these other things, I know I've done tests on, get them in the house of God. That's more important than any of it. More important than it. You're hurting your child when you don't have them in church, and God's going to hold you responsible. Again, I say moms have responsibility there too. I'm not leaving the mom out. All these things that I've mentioned apply to moms as well as the dads. But dad, you are ultimately responsible. The accountability falls on our shoulders. Amen. Now my last point, the salvation that children can obtain. Lot's children went to hell. Lot's grandchildren went to hell. Lot's great-grandchildren went to hell. For 10 generations, not one of them was in the assembly of God. That's what God said. For 10 generations. And in that 10th generation, Ruth, the Moabitess, a descendant of Lot's incestuous affair with his daughters, Ruth found favor in the eyes of God. Abraham's children were believers. Ishmael was. I understand about Ishmael, but Isaac was. Amen. Isaac's children, Esau and Jacob. Again, got a bad apple every now and then. And they have a will on their own. But you got to at least give them a chance to hear the truth. None of Lot's children went to heaven, but at least Abraham's son and Abraham's grandson and Abraham's great-grandsons and on down the line, some of them believed in the Messiah. Well, I'm just saying God will save them if they'll come to Him. I'm not telling you you can save them. That's not my point. And I think about this. Was God better to Abraham than He was to Lot? Not really, but decisions were made. Abraham made a decision to have an altar. Abraham made a decision to pray to God. Abraham made a decision to walk with God. Lot made a decision to chase after money. Lot made a decision to chase after the city life, the pleasures of this world. And they both reaped the outcome of the decisions they made. But Jesus rescued Ruth the Moabitess. Don't think about that. She's a descendant of Lot, and yet she chose to get a different God than the gods of the Moabites. She said to Ruth, Ruth said to Naomi, she said, your people are going to be my people, and your God, my God. Amen. Can I tell you, Jesus still loves the little children. He still says, suffer the little children and let them come to me. Amen. Bring them to me. I read some statistics this week that just go right along with it. Melissa went in Goodwill yesterday, and I went in, looked through the books, picked out a couple, went back out and read some. And in the book I was reading, this statistic was in there. Amazing, and it works right here. Somebody several years ago did a study of several thousand believers. I'm talking about Christian believers. And they asked them when they got saved. I don't know how many thousands it was. The book didn't say. But here's what it said. 60 to 65% of those surveyed got saved between the ages of 6 and 12. 60 to 65%. 25% got saved between the ages of 13 and 19. And 10% to 15% got saved after 20. I was thinking about, of course, Ava made public her profession of faith last week. A child. The camp meeting we was in Virginia, saw two teenagers get saved by the grace of God. There in Virginia. This week, saw one 12-year-old young man get saved in the house of God. Amen. Young people. We better reach them while they're young. The perverts are after them while they're young. The influence are after them while they're young. The devil's after them while they're young. And God's after them while they're young. While their hearts are tender. Before they get hardened. Before they get, can I say, addicted to the sin and lifestyle. Jesus can break those addictions. Yeah, He can. But they said that D.L. Moody, and I don't quote D.L. Moody all the time. But D.L. Moody, somebody asked him about in a meeting and said, how did the meeting go? And he said, well, we had 2.5 people get saved. And they said, oh, you mean 2 adults and a child? He said, no, I mean 2 children and 1 adult. He said the 2 children got their whole life ahead of them. That adult's done lived half his life. So it's only 2.5. I'm for adults getting saved. Don't get me wrong. But we ought to pray for these little children. Amen. We got a house full of them. Thank God we do. But we got a responsibility to protect them from the world. Amen. Parents, you know what it's like to tell your children something and they don't do it. It grieves you. You tell them again and they still don't do it, and it grieves you. And can I just say, pastoring is a lot like being a parent. And when I see people allowing their children to do things that they know is not beneficial, right? I won't just say, you know, blatant sin, but I'm talking about things that would at least be weights, and they're allowing those things to go on and they're not saying anything about it. You know what, as a pastor, I want to say, listen, what are you doing? I've tried to warn you. You're not listening. Can I tell you, what you do at home is your business, right? It's your business. But it's not going to stop me from railing against it when I know that you're hurting your children. You're hurting their chances of hearing the truth and being saved. Children need some structure. Children need some standards. Children need some authority in their life. But the biggest thing they need is salvation. We need some mamas and daddies that'll get back down on their knees, that'll get back at the altar of God and say, Lord, save my children. Lord, have mercy on my daughter. Lord, have mercy on my son. We need to get back to that. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I can't make you do what I tell you to do, but I can preach about it. And I will. I be honest with you, I intend to keep screaming about these things until Jesus calls me home. Amen. Because I believe it's important. I believe it's important. I believe it's more important today than it was 20 years ago when people was adopting some of these convictions. Amen. Now, I ain't preached today on how you dress or what you watch. All that fits. But I've preached on being an authority, taking some responsibility, and pointing your children in the right direction. And then praying for them. Praying for them. I suspect Job, being a perfect and upright man, that didn't mean that he was sinless, but it meant he was doing his best. Brother Thren said that last week. He's right.